Our God is a God who is orderly. He's not chaotic. He's not messy. I don't think you could ever say he's muddled. He's orderly. When we look above us into the heavens, there is order. In the book of Job, we see that spelled out very clearly to us in chapter 25, verse 2. There we read, "Dominion and awe belong to God. He establishes order in the heights of heaven." Everywhere we look above us, there is order. That's how we can determine, not maybe we, you and I, but those involved in this study, we can determine when coming solar eclipses will occur. Did you know there's going to be a total solar eclipse here in about a year and a half? It's on April 8th, 2024. I'm already praying for a clear day. And not only do we know the day, we know exactly what time it's going to begin. At exactly 8 minutes 50 seconds after the 3 o'clock hour in the afternoon, it's going to take place. And it's going to end exactly 3 minutes and 15 seconds later. Now, how can we know those things in advance? In fact, not just a year in advance or 2 years in advance, but thousands of years in advance. How can we know them? Because God is a God of order. He's orderly. It's because of that NASA can send a spaceship into outer space and land where they want it to land. 6 years ago, a spacecraft named Orisis was sent into space, and its goal was to land on an asteroid. The asteroid was about 5 football fields wide. It was traveling at 63,000 miles per hour. And that spacecraft was to land there, get a soil sample, and then return to Earth. Well, it did that. It's traveling back, and it should get to Earth next year. To get to that asteroid, it had to go 125 million miles. Now, how in the world could those people at NASA be able to plan the journey for that spacecraft so that it could land on that quickly moving asteroid? Well, only one reason. God is a God of order. He made the universe with order. And there's order in the world around us, everywhere we look. Some of you could tell this story better than I could, but in the bee world, amongst honeybees, there's great order. And I learned some of this from Mark over here. There's queens and there's workers, and there's amongst the workers different jobs that those workers have. Within that beehive, there's great order in order to keep that hive thriving. Within plants, the plant world, there's order. You know, if we plant a watermelon of a certain variety, there's X number of days until it is mature. There's order in that plant. Some plants produce their fruit below ground, some on the ground, some above ground. There's order in everything we see above us, everything we see around us, and there's order within us. Our immune systems, our nervous systems, our digestive systems, each one is incredibly complex and functions with great orderliness. And if it's not functioning with great orderliness, then we have problems. Well, that's who our God is. He's a God of order. And therefore, it should not be surprising that a God of such order desires order within his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 40, he says to the church, "But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." So apparently God does not want us to just wing it, does he? He doesn't want or nor desire chaos within his church. What the church does should be both fitting and orderly. That's who God is. Both in what we all do and in the leadership structure of the church, there needs to be order. Now, as probably many of you have heard, over the past year, year and a half, there's been ongoing work within our church with regards to updating our bylaws. Bylaws is just a word describing the documentation which tells us how we're to do things, how we do things in a fitting and orderly way. Well, a year ago or so, our church council tasked a group of individuals with the updating and revising of our present bylaws, and this group is nearly done with their assigned task. Soon they'll be presenting these suggested bylaws to the church council, And then at that point, the council, as they look at it, study it, ask questions about it, they'll say either no or yes. And if they say yes, then it'll come to you, the members of the church. You'll be given time to read the bylaws, pray about them, ask questions about them, and eventually there'll be a vote on them. Now, one significant change in these proposed bylaws has to deal with the structure of church leadership. Currently, as all of you know, I'm sure, our church is led by two primary groups. One we call our council, and the other we call our deacons. But what is going to be proposed in these bylaws is that we be led as a church by a team of spiritually mature individual leaders who are called elders. Now, this decision to do this or not is not a decision that ought to be decided primarily upon pragmatism. In other words, does it work? Yes, that's a factor that's important, but that's not the key factor. Nor should it be decided primarily on popularity. You know, what are all the other churches in FEC doing? You know, that's a factor, but it's not the key factor. Nor should it be decided by tradition. You know, tradition is usually what we feel most comfortable and familiar with. Those things are all important, but the most important of all is, what does the Word of God say about it? And so my objective and my task this morning and next week is to look into God's Word on this subject of eldership or church structure, leadership structure in the local church. What does God's Word have to say about it? Does it promote this elder-led structure? Does it caution against it? Or does it say little, if anything, about it? Now, my message today is primarily teaching-oriented. There won't be a lot of personal application. I'll want to be looking in God's Word at how the structure of their leadership looked. And then next week, I want to look at the leaders of the church, what characteristics God says in His Word they ought to have. But today, I want to begin by looking at the leadership structure of the early church. And in the New Testament churches, leaders were called by three different terms. One was elder, the other was overseer, and the third was pastor. The word elder means what it sounds like. It's usually older. It could be referring just to older individuals, but in the sense of the tabernacle or the temple back before Jesus or in the church, it referred to those with responsibilities and leadership. So there's the elder. That's one term. Another term that was used in the Bible is overseer. And that word is pretty easy to understand because it means literally what it says. Those looking over. It's describing ones who are overseeing in a leadership role, one thing or another. We've all heard the word bishop. We don't use that very often unless we look back to the founder of FEC with Bishop Henry Eagley. The word bishop is a old English transliteration of the Greek word for overseer. So elder, overseer, or bishop. And then the third word for leadership is pastor, which literally means the shepherd. It's a word used to describe someone in that role. Now, the word elder is used almost 20 times in the New Testament. The word overseer is used about four times, or exactly four times. The word pastor is used but one time. Now, are they three different responsibilities, three different roles, three different positions of leadership? No, because when we look at the context in which each of these words are used, we're told that they all are referring to the same office, the same responsibility. In other words, the overseers, the elders are not distinct from the pastor, nor vice versa. They're all different ways of describing the same people in the same roles. Within the Bible, and we'll look at these passages more next week, within the Bible there are two primary sections that deal with the characteristics which the elder or the overseer ought to have. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, there's a list. In Titus 1, 6 through 9, there's a list. And those two lists are
remarkably parallel with one another. And yet Paul, who wrote both of them, writes one as a list for the overseers, another for the elders, using those terms interchangeably. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, he uses both terms to refer to the same individual. From Titus 1, 5 through 7, it reads, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder," same word as before, "must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless." So those two terms used to describe the same individual. In Acts chapter 20, all three terms, elder, overseer, pastor, are used interchangeably. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul assembles the elders of the church that's at Ephesus, and he assembles them wanting to give them a farewell message. And then in verse 28, to these elders he's assembled, he says this as part of his message: "Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you, you elders, overseers. Be shepherds," or pastors, "of the church of God." So all three terms used interchangeably. Peter does the same thing. In 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, these three terms are brought together. He writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds, pastors, of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers." There's the third term. "Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be." So three different terms indicating really various features of leadership and ministry. They aren't separate from one another. They're all describing the same individual. It's kind of like if somebody would come to you on the street and say, "Hey, you go to Burn Evangelical, right? Who's your pastor?" And you tell them my name, probably. Or if they'd ask you, "Who is your minister?" You'd say the same thing, right? Or if you'd say, "Hey, who's your preacher?" You'd say the same thing. So pastor, minister, preacher. You know, I can wear all three hats, and each describes a little bit of who I am in this particular role. And that's the same thing in the New Testament when we look at the leadership in the early churches: elder, overseer, and pastor, all referring to the same position. Now, when we look at these churches in the New Testament, we see that they were led by a team of biblically qualified men who jointly cared for and oversaw a local church. It wasn't just one individual. It was always a team. No numbers are given to us as to how big the team was, but it wasn't just one. We see this in the letter written by James. In the letter of James in chapter 1, verse 1, we see to whom this letter was written. It says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." So this was sent to the 12 tribes, primarily Jews, and these were sent to those scattered all around the Roman Empire. So there were a multitude of churches that were scattered around. That's who James was writing to. And what does he assume in each of these scattered churches? We go to verse 14 of chapter 5. He writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of our Lord." So there's the assumption that in every one of these churches scattered about, there are elders in leadership. In Peter's letter, we see the same thing. 1 Peter 1:1, we see to whom Peter was writing. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen." This was the region of Asia Minor. There were churches scattered about that region. Many of them were primarily made up of Gentiles. And what does he write about the churches and the leadership there? In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock." So again, multiple churches, and it's assumed by Peter that in each one of the churches, there are those leaders he calls elders. We see this in the writing of Paul as well. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, "The reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." That was his job, to appoint elders in every one of the towns, the churches that are there. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, I'll start with verse 21. It says, "Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. And then verse 23, "Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust." So we see that in Paul. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he said this in chapter 5, verse 17 of 1 Timothy. "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." So there were elders there. Timothy was in Ephesus, and in Ephesus there were those elders. Acts speaks of those same elders in chapter 20, verse 17, where Paul sent to Ephesus for them. The book of Acts also speaks of how in really the mother church, which was the Jerusalem church, there were elders there. Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Says the disciples, that was the disciples from the town of Antioch, north of Jerusalem, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea, help by means of physical help. So they did this, sending their gifts to the elders in Jerusalem by Barnabas and Saul. Let's look at Acts chapter 15. It says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them." So what did they do? So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders on this question. That was their leaders. And one more from Acts chapter 21, verse 17. It says, "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the others were present." So in every one of these towns, the churches within the towns, elders were appointed. Never one individual. It was always a plurality. It was always a team. That is a consistent pattern throughout the New Testament. Never did leadership rest on the shoulders of but one individual. It rested on several. Never do we see in Scripture that a local church was ruled by majority opinion. Never do we see that it was ruled over by a single pastor. But what we always see is there were a group of individuals. Whenever the word elder is used, it's in the plural sense. Whenever the word overseer was used, it was in the plural sense. And there's much we can see and understand of what would be beneficial to a church that's made up of a team of godly men. You see, there'd be combined wisdom. There'd be combined counsel. It would help to make sure that this decision is not made selfishly. If it was but one individual, that would be a much greater risk. And if there's division amongst those who make up that elder team, that elder group, well, then they will seek the will of God, pray about that particular decision, talk amongst themselves until they find what God's will is. In that way, unity in the church is much more likely to happen. If there's unity amongst those who are in leadership, then that unity will filter down to the church as a whole. If there's a lack of unity amongst leadership, well, that will filter down as well amongst the church. So when we look into the scriptures, when we look at the New Testament, when we see how the leadership in local churches were established, we always see a team of spiritually mature men leading the church, usually called elders, occasionally called overseers, one time called pastor. Well, I want to take the rest of my time to look at what are the primary leadership roles for church elders. What's their responsibility? Now, the overarching responsibility of these individuals is to serve as the managers, the overseers, the caretakers of the church. But there are some specific things which God in His Word says they were to be doing. One of them, the first one, is prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, this comes from the context of the apostles being overwhelmed by the responsibilities placed on them by a church that kept growing. And so they assigned others to help with the particular tasks. But they said, you do that while we give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So I would say first and foremost is the ministry of prayer. Secondly, the elders in their leadership role were called to judge doctrinal issues. From Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a critical doctrinal issue. It has to do with our salvation. Is it solely by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation which is ours then by the grace of God, or is it because of something we do, by us keeping the law of Moses or some other listing of laws? That was a significant doctrinal issue. So what happened? That passage tells us that Paul and Barnabas, they went down with a few others to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this doctrinal question. So they judge doctrinal issues. Thirdly, they determine church policy. At the end of that discussion about that doctrinal issue, it says this in Acts 15. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. So they wrote out a letter describing the policy of the church and had that distributed to all of the churches that were in the Roman Empire. So the elders determined church policy. The elders, fourthly, oversaw the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, to the elders of the church at Ephesus, this is what Paul said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They were to oversee, kind of like a manager on a baseball team, to make sure all the parts are going well and as they are supposed to do. Number five, they were to protect the church from false teachers. In that same passage, Paul, talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says to them, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And, of course, false teachers, they were prevalent in the day that Paul wrote that, and they still are prevalent today. And one of the roles of the leadership within the church, whether they're called elders or overseers or pastors, is to protect the church from false teachers. A sixth role, and I have nine here in case you're wondering how long I'm going to go with them. But a sixth one is to raise up and ordain other leaders. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So the elders, the leaders of a church, are responsible for raising up and promoting other leaders, for training them and teaching them, preparing them for leadership within the church. Oftentimes it's those who are older, preparing those who are younger. Number 7, they're responsible for teaching and preaching. 1 Timothy 5:17 has Paul writing to Timothy saying, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." That doesn't mean it has to be shared amongst all of the elder leadership or whatever that group is called. You know, oftentimes there are ones who are better prepared, better able to preach. You know, if we'd have elders, I assume I would continue to do the bulk of the preaching because that's part of my job. Certainly amongst that group, they're responsible for the teaching and the preaching, making sure it gets done, making sure it's done correctly according to the Word of God. The 8th role, and that's to encourage and refute. From Titus 1:9, this is from a list of qualifications for those who would be elders. Paul writes, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." In other words, they know the truth of God's word, so that when the time comes and others need to be encouraged by it, they can encourage them. Or if the time comes, when doctrine comes that's not sound, they can refute it. One more. Two more. They're to act as shepherds, setting the example for all. Listen to what Peter wrote. "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." That's the role of the elder, to act as shepherds, to pastor the church, to set an example for all. And then here we come to the last one. This is from James chapter 5, verse 14. They should minister to the sick, to those who are hurting. It says, if anyone of you sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So those responsibilities have been placed on the elders within the churches of the New Testament. And those responsibilities put these teams of elders at the very core of each New Testament church's leadership. One thing we always need to remember, always, the churches in the New Testament, yes, they were elder-led, but Jesus Christ was, is, and forever will be the head. Okay? A church can be elder-led, but Jesus has to remain the head. Colossians 1, 17 and 18, "He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." See, we as a church, we don't belong to ourselves. We as a church, you don't belong to a pastor or to a group of elders. We are the church of Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our supreme leader. It's to him we look for guidance and direction and for wisdom. So yes, a church can be elder-led, but Jesus is the head. So biblically, when we look at New Testament churches as they were established, whether by Paul or by Peter or others, biblically, the elder was always the focal point of church leadership. And when we look at that leadership, we see that it wasn't an individual elder, but they were part of a team or a plurality of elders, of biblically qualified men who would together jointly shepherd and oversee local bodies of believers. So when we come to examine a set of bylaws that might be directed towards elder leadership, we need to ask the question, is it biblical? And I think without question we can say it is. That's not the only question we consider when we look at this, but it's a chief question. That was my role this morning, is to share with you, is it biblical or not? And without question, there's nothing in the scripture that puts it in any way at odds with what's presented. So next week what I want to do is look at the qualifications for those who would be in leadership, overseers, elders, pastors, and there'll be much more application in that. First of all, for all who are leaders, that's what we strive for. And then for all of us who are believers, the characteristics listed are goals for us as well, that we might have those in our life, in our heart, so that we'd be like Jesus, that we'd be prepared for whatever God would have us to do. So again, we'll look at them next week. Let's bow together as we pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for your word and the order we see in it, an order reflecting you. And even when it comes to looking at how a church should be structured leadership-wise, we see things in your word that give us real insights into your hearts. Thank you for what your word has revealed, and I pray that you'd guide us as a church as we continue through this process. We want you to lead. We want you to guide. We want your will to be done, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.